Now today, I will read the first scripture reading. This comes from the first book of Peter, chapter 4, verse 12 through 14, and 5, 6 through 11. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. This is the disciples talking to Jesus. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to all the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. When I was 5 years old, I was given a helium balloon, which were rare things in my budget-conscious family. They were rare things back then. I think sometime in the 90s, they just became everywhere. But at that time, it was a rare thing to see. Not even sure what the special occasion was. Maybe my birthday, I don't know. Company was there to celebrate. And I don't remember who the company was, because I wasn't paying attention to the company. I was paying attention to the balloon that floated up in the air. I marveled how it would, you could push it down and then it would shoot back up. It was strong and recently filled, and just, it seemed like it had so much power to it that it could fly like that up to the ceiling. And then I had a ribbon with which I could bring it back down. And before I knew it, the party was over. And as everybody filed out of the house to say goodbye, I politely went with them, with my balloon in tow. And somehow that balloon got caught in the mechanism, the hinges of the screen door, and that ribbon got tangled up for just a second. And I lost my grip on the balloon, and it flew out of the house, up into the sky. My brother took a major risk, jumping on the hood of Dad's newish 67 Chevy to try to get that balloon before it was too far gone. And, you know, he didn't get disciplined for that, thank goodness, but he failed to get the balloon. It just kept right on going. And whatever the cause, it was gone. It was too late to get it back. And I watched in sadness as the blue balloon floated up into the sky. And as things go from perspective, it just looks smaller and smaller as it goes. And upwards and upwards until eventually I couldn't see it anymore. I think, but first, you know, it would kind of disappear behind clouds and then reappear again, smaller than before, until eventually there was just no seeing it anymore. It was gone. I finally gave up and went inside. You'll be comforted to know I've enjoyed other balloons since. But I've never forgotten that one balloon. If a 5-year-old boy could feel such emotion for a balloon, imagine what the disciples felt for Jesus. Jesus had been their friend and teacher. Moreover, they'd seen miracle after miracle. They'd seen a person raised from the dead. They even saw Jesus rise up from the dead. They had grown to recognize him as more than just a friend and a teacher, but they even declared him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. They'd lost him once, for just from Friday to Sunday, but then he was back alive. And for 40 days after that, they had enjoyed his renewed company, although it wasn't the same as when they were traveling the countryside with him for 3 years. As the resurrected Jesus, he would pop in and pop out. He would show up and then he would disappear, and he'd be somewhere else, meeting people out on the road to Damascus. It is said that he estimated that 500 people saw him alive after the resurrection. This time in Acts chapter 1, he was leaving again, physically leaving for good. And like my balloon in the story, floating up into the heavens, his figure getting smaller and smaller as he rose until he disappeared behind a cloud altogether. My 5-year-old self knew when to give up and go inside, but the disciples needed help. They needed kind of an intervention. They just stood there and stared like maybe he'd show up and come back again. Until finally two men in white robes, the implication is angels, said to him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward the heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And when is that going to happen exactly? Well, some things are going to happen first. Before he ascends, Jesus gives them clues that a lot is going to have to happen before he returns. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. So this was not going to happen today if they just thought that through. Were they going to get all around the world? Not even just the known world, he says, the ends of the earth. Talking to a group of flat earthers, they thought there was an edge somewhere, an end somewhere that they would have to go to, but they knew it was many, many miles away because no one had ever found it yet. But he was telling them, this is going to take a while. And you were going to go to the ends of the earth. You know, the truth is, the gospel has not gotten to the entire ends of the earth yet, 2,000 years later. There are still places that have never seen a Bible, never heard a gospel message, never been told about Jesus. And so there are ministries devoted to just trying to accomplish that task. And life was going to change for these disciples in their lifetimes. Because a physical presence that they had with them, Jesus, was no longer going to be relied upon. They could no longer reach over and touch him. If they were to run into somebody that needed healing, and there's places and people that need healing all the time, they couldn't just go and say, "Hey, Jesus, come over here, heal this person," anymore. It was over. That dimension of their relationship was over. They themselves would have to do the healing. They themselves would have to ask for the power to heal. If they wanted an enlightening message, Jesus would not be giving any more of those audibly. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, they said to themselves, as it came to be called? Wasn't that just great? Well, it's history now. Not that we can't learn from it and grow from it. Not that, like all history, it's not something that can inform the future. But if the new sermon needed to be heard, it wasn't going to be Jesus speaking audibly. It was going to be them. It was up to them to say those words. But there's a promise. According to one commentator writing to the Ephesians, Paul prays that believers would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And again, that creates a problem for all of us. Wait, didn't we just see Jesus fly up into heaven? How's he going to live in our hearts if he's up in heaven? Well, as I have tried to explain, God is not limited by physical locations. And if I am right that Jesus is God, then he no longer has those constraints. Jesus can be up in heaven and Jesus can be in our hearts at the same time. If you can believe in an omnipresent God and you can believe that Jesus is God, then you can believe that Jesus is omnipresent and therefore can be in our hearts as well as up in heaven. And it states in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So the Holy Spirit is what brings all that to our hearts and into our lives and gives us that power and gave the disciples that power. And so suddenly, next week, Pentecost Sunday, next week is Pentecost Sunday. That's when everything's going to be, I'll be wearing something red, and everything's going to be focused on the fire of the Holy Spirit coming into their environment and creating a new world out of that. The Holy Spirit was going to come to them and give them the power to heal that person that needed healing. Give them those words to say that sermon that needs to be preached. Give them the strength and the energy to go out and represent God's kingdom to a world that needs to receive it. See, they could no longer just easily rely on the physical presence of Jesus. It was going to be up to them. But it wasn't going to be their strength that did it. It wasn't going to be their self-control and discipline that would make the world a greater place. It was going to be the power of the Holy Spirit coming into their hearts and lives, empowering them, equipping them, strengthening them, and sending them out to do the things that they did, which ultimately changed the world. The mighty Roman Empire, which ruled the day, is no longer. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ rolls on. Empires rise and fall. The British Empire rose and fall. No offense. No, rose and fell. And as unpatriotic as this sounds, as much as I love my country, the American Empire will rise and fall. And yet the kingdom of God will roll on. Because this is forever. And this will happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you think that age of miracles is over? They didn't know what was before them. I've told you this many times, you know, Peter, who is kind of a lunkhead in the Gospels, always asking the stupid questions, always saying the stupid thing, almost always. Except for that one day when suddenly the tumblers all clicked and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And whoa, it hit him. This is who Jesus is. And then shortly thereafter, Jesus said he was going to be crucified. And he said, "Oh no, we're never going to let that happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So he went from being, you know, king of insight into back to being a lunkhead again. Just that quick. But Peter, equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, suddenly became so powerful that people were healed, people were raised from the dead. He would walk through Jerusalem and people were just hoping that his shadow would fall upon them because there was healing power in his shadow. How did he go from being a lunkhead to being a healer? It was through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so that's how it's done in Peter's day. Is that era over? Do you think people can be healed today? I think so. Do you think that hopeless situations can turn around? I think so. And so I pray for them. Every Sunday I pray for things. Sometimes they seem hopeless. I even prayed for world peace this morning. As unlikely as that seems, do I believe that can turn around through the power of the Holy Spirit? I certainly do. I don't believe it's over. I don't believe the age of miracles is over at all. And we have amazing miracles that happen in different ways. You know, Jesus had this amazing ability to just touch someone and heal them. And now we have stents. And we have bypass surgery. You know, now we have organ replacements. Don't tell me those aren't miraculous things. But I'm not just limiting things to the physical and medical sciences. I believe things that can happen, miracles can happen that defy even our scientific and medical explanations for things. That God can bring healing to people's lives. God can heal relationships that seem to be hopelessly broken. God could bring people together who have determined to be completely apart. God could bring healing in our own nation, terribly divided at the present. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, but the secret is we have to devote ourselves to prayer as the disciples did and ask for that. After that, those two men in white robes, angels, showed up and told them to stop looking up and to start getting down on their knees. You know, there's a song, "If you want to kiss the sky, gotta learn how to kneel." They got down on their knees and they asked. And they asked for that Spirit that was promised to them. And on Pentecost Sunday next week, the Holy Spirit came and everything changed. And suddenly these lunkheads had power. And suddenly these lunkheads were able to heal people and change the world and outlive even the mighty Roman Empire. Do you think it's over? I don't. I wonder what God would do now if we just got on our knees and asked. Look down, instead of looking up, waiting for him to come back, looking down on our knees and asking for God's help.